Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. Folks, I don't even know if this thing is working right now. I've been taken off the air. I don't know if it's a telecommunications issue. I don't know what it is, but I'm on my cell phone right now. And as always, I welcome you, if you even hear me. And you may be a brother and sister in Christ. You may be a seeker of the truth, but I do know one thing that we all share in common. We all want to know the truth about what's really going on in this crazy year that we call 2021. So I welcome you all to the 509th edition of SDG. And the title of this message is Crisis Update 2021 Crisis Update number 22. Now, later in this message, I'd like to tie it all into surviving and even thriving as true believers in the midst of all this chaos. And folks, isn't there a lot of chaos in this world right now? You know, the Bible essentially says in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, now I'm paraphrasing here, but when troubles of any kind come our way, we're to consider it an opportunity for great joy. For we know that when our faith is tested, our endurance has no thing to do except grow. So, like I say, bring it on. Let it grow. Because when our endurance is fully developed, we'll be perfect and complete, ready for absolutely anything. And that's my prayer for all of you folks, that we stay the course and we realize what's really happening here. You know, folks, there are a lot of crazy things going on in this world. And who would deny that? So what I'd like to do is just walk us through this. And folks, I'm actually doing this right now on my iPad because my main computer screen with the big console isn't working. But as always, folks, before we get into the news this week, what I'd like to do is play something that we've covered on a past show. And because of everything that's been breaking this week, what I'd like to do right now is remind you of a clip we've played several times. And this is one of Dr. David Martin and his 200-plus page dossier on the fraud known as Fauci. Do you remember this?
also had AIDS, which appears to have been medical experimentation.
Absolutely.
And the Tuskegee experiments.
So the issue here is there is, without question, a plausible argument to be made that not only did we see this on the horizon and we engineered it, but somewhere along the line, China and I'm going to be really precise on this one, and agents within the United States. And listen to what I'm saying, because this is the thing. When you put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand and take your oath of office, it's not protect the Constitution against enemies foreign. It's foreign and domestic. And this was a group of traders in this country who decided to build a technology, and they did it with foreign collaboration, specifically with China and specifically with individuals in Europe, where they knew they were building a weaponized pathogen, and they knew that the weaponized pathogen would do something that is bone-chilling and in its cruelty. And I need to read this, because if the public reads one thing out of this dossier, one thing, this is it. This is a quote from February 12th of 2016, and listen to exactly what was said by NIAID's lead marketing officer. To sustain funding beyond basic crisis, we need to increase public understanding of the need for medical countermeasures such as a pan-influenza or a pan-coronavirus vaccine. A key driver is the media, and the economics will follow the hype. We need to use that hype to our advantage to get to the real issues. Investors will respond if they see profit at the end of the process. Robert, listen to that.
I did listen to the media
to get the public aware.
Let me point out that in England, they had a TV series in 2014 that laid out a fake pandemic.
Right. Right. But think about this. A key driver is the media, and the economics will follow the hype. That was Peter Daszak, EcoHealth Alliance, the money laundering arm of NIAID, the organization that, against the backdrop of the illegal gain-of-function research, took that research to China. That guy, on February 12, 2016, was published as having said, we need the media to hype this, and the economics will follow the hype. Now, why is that important? That's important because we have to understand that when you have economic co-conspirators, you have criminal co-conspirators, and you have now a very willful treason, and I'm using that word by its all of its definitions. This is active harm to the United States.
Let me jump in and point out that treason is foreign collusion.
Correct.
Undermining the economy, the government, and the society and health of the United States of America. There is no question but that this would be found by a court to be treason.
That's exactly right. And all of that conveniently summarized in the 205 pages. Now,
Oh, I'm supposed to be talking right now. I hope you can hear me. I don't even know if I'm being heard. So remember that. Remember what you just heard in that clip. And let's move on now. It's time for our Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, we start with the coronavirus hype and the rap that I put together over a year ago that went viral after Sherry Tenpenny.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, bottle, pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scamdemic. They call it the great equalizer.
It is a great equalizer, folks. for everybody but them. And of course, they are the Luciferians. And you may know them as the Council of 300, the Establishment. A lot of times the average person just refers to them as they. Now, I want to share some thoughts about this whole scamdemic with you. You know, we've heard a lot now about the Fauci emails and the Wuhan lab gain-of-function research, but I'm thinking that may all just be a cover story, in fact, even a lie. You know, some say there is no virus, and we should be focusing on the vaccine, that the virus is just the cover story, a smokescreen of sorts, okay? And that's because this SARS-CoV-2 virus hasn't ever even been proven to exist. Did you know that, folks? It hasn't even been proven to exist. It hasn't been isolated using Koch's postulates. And when you talk to any of the brainiacs about that, what they'll tell you is, well, we've isolated little particles and we've put it together like a jigsaw puzzle. Remember what Dr. Carrie Mullis said about doing things like that? It's kind of like the Buddhist thing. Everything's in everything. Well, we have to be careful here, folks. Could it be that this is simply influenza A and B, rebranded and remarketed as COVID-19? You know, couple that with the radiation sickness that's associated with 5G Wi-Fi hotspots like in New York City last year when we had the huge, huge supposed epidemic of COVID-2. It happened to coincide the 5G rollout. And this happens in locations all around the world, yet nobody wants to talk about it. So could it be that the SARS-CoV-2 is nothing but a fairy tale? Well, perhaps. And then what's this gain of research at the Wuhan lab all about for the supposed enemy, the virus? Remember, it was funded and under the direction and management of none other than Fauci and Bill Gates. And, of course, Klaus Schwab and some of the other satanic globalists have all been involved with this. Maybe there's nothing here at all. Maybe it isn't even a cover story. But I'm saying otherwise, folks. I'm suggesting this was a heinous crime planned for a long time, part of the global depopulation guidelines and agenda per the Georgia Guidestones. Remember, we've talked about the CIA website, Deagle.com, that's now defunct and gone, predicting a population reduction of over 200 million people here in the good old U.S. of A. And then could it be that Dr. Redfield, former CDC director, Dr. Richard Fleming, even so-called, advocates and allies for the truth, like Senator Rand Paul and Del Bigtree and Judy Miskovitz and some of these other people, even Sherry Tenpenny, Alex Jones, Mike Adams, could they all be wrong? Or even worse, could they be lying to us? Well, some of them I don't think are lying, but could they be wrong? Could it be that they are unknowingly promoting this virus narrative out of ignorance and naivete? I'm just saying, let's think about this, because I'm beginning to think that these satanic globalists all want us to think that this virus exists and it's the actual cause, when I'm starting to think it's the distraction. They also want America to start a war with China. You can see that narrative starting now, because the banksters need that for the great reset of their economic system. Now, getting back to the fairy tale, okay, do you realize that there has never been any legitimate research on this virus using Koch's postulates, because nobody has ever isolated?
What?
That's right, Paul. Did you know that this virus has never been isolated? There are numerous universities that have gone to the CDC asking for a virus sample, and it can't be produced. Now, maybe on a future episode, I'll get into some of Dr. Tom Cowan's work on the contagion myth. That's a really big topic. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write that down, and I'm going to, provided the Lord's willing, Dr. Tom Cowan, contagion myth. Let's look into that maybe next weekend. So what if this COVID-19 is actually a smokescreen for something much more nefarious? You know, when you look at this whole virus thing, the survival rate is 99.995%. And for those under 20 years of age, it's like 0.002%. 2% death. So 2 out of 100,000 people die. And those people had at least 3 or more comorbidities. That's the truth of this, folks. So there has been some sort of gain-of-function research underway over in Wuhan and in some of the labs here in the United States, yet we've seen suppression of very good treatments. Hydroxychloroquine easily combats COVID-19, as does ivermectin. And by the way, did you know that both of these have got decades of safe and very effective treatment histories? Now, if these two were recognized as effective treatments against this invisible enemy, you know they could not have gotten the emergency use authorization for these jabs. Now, if the Satanists at the Wuhan lab were working, okay, on making this virus more deadly, it's clear from everything I just shared with you on the survival rates that they've failed. Now, I'm suggesting that the research at the Wuhan lab was instead used to actually be the precursor or the reason to bring out the COVID-19 vaccine. It's a cover story for the creation of this deadly jab. Now, this gain-of-function research at Wuhan was actually making the vaccine a biologically poisonous and toxic weapon of mass murder, not the virus. This is just my theory, folks. Just a theory. So I'm calling the vaccine the instrument of genocide, not the so-called virus. So you may be wondering, well, what's your proof? Well, I'm saying that the proof is hiding in plain sight. For example, look at the symptoms of the virus. They're typical of any flu. Now, what are the symptoms of the vaccine? They're very different. Stroke, aneurysms, blood clots, heart attacks, paralysis, blindness, skin rashes, all these neuro disorders. You saw the three women on Del Bigtree's high wire video, and if you haven't, you have to see that. Anaphylaxis, coma, death. So the first group, they have simple flu-like symptoms, and they're being killed by some of the other comorbidities. Remember, the CDC has reported that 95% of all the deaths had 3.7 comorbidities. And then let's not forget about the ventilator deaths. It's been proven. In fact, we have a dear friend that Terry has whose husband died while on a ventilator, and they're suing the hospital now. So in the second group, those with the so-called vaccine, we see all sorts of neurodegenerative symptoms like muscle spasms and paralysis, to name a few. So why this huge difference between the symptoms of the virus and the side effects of the so-called vaccine? If they both allegedly contain the spike protein, which we now know for a fact is in the vaccine. Well, I'm suggesting it's because we've been lied to. I'm saying there's no spike protein in the SARS-CoV virus. And why? Because I'm saying it doesn't exist in nature. Folks, this spike protein was designed and manufactured without the need for a fake virus. And they used this cover of a virus to inoculate millions. Folks, did you know that spider and snake venom are filled with spike proteins? And that's what's in these vaccines. No virus was needed. They just needed a cover story. So introduce 5G, take your normal flu season, and it's a little worse than normal. And what do you end up with, folks? What do you end up with? You end up with the perfect cover. This invented, concocted reason for the vaccine becomes a perfect storm. I'm saying there's no gain-of-function research on the virus. No laboratory man-made virus. No virus at all. This was all about the vaccine. Remember, there was that Chinese researcher that filed a patent for the vaccine back in February of 2020. How could that have been? Hadn't been working on it. Folks, this is just my idea, my theory, and I'm sorry I ranted so long, but I've been thinking about this. So please remember, you heard it first here on the SDG News Update, if this does, in fact, pan out. Now, have you heard the latest from the fraud Fauci himself? Have you heard what he's been saying? This guy is a scam. You know, he's taking a lot of flack right now, and he has basically said that he is science. He's equivocating himself to science. He is, folks. This is crazy, but it's the truth. Listen to this.
As attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science, because all of the things that I have spoken about consistently from the very beginning have been fundamentally based on science. Sometimes those things were inconvenient truths for people, and there was pushback against me. So if you are trying to, you know, get at me as a public health official and a scientist, you're really attacking not only Dr. Anthony Fauci, you're attacking science. And anybody that looks at what's going on clearly sees that. You have to be asleep not to see that. That is what's going on. Science and the truth are being attacked, as attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science, because all of the things that I have spoken about.
I had to cut that lying fraud off. I can't stand listening to his voice anymore. He's doubling down now on his lies. And this is pathetic. It's just, it's not even truth in, you know, dressed up in some spun lie. No, this is total, total lying. And it's all coming out now. They have an agenda. Their agenda is depopulation. And I think it's getting exposed.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
I know, Gomer. It is a big surprise. But I believe it's all coming out now. So we have to continue to apply the pressure and recognize that this is happening. Now, folks, excuse me. My timing might be off a bit today. But even Dr. Fauci is being roasted by President Trump. Did you hear what he had to say about the fraud Fauci last week in North Carolina?
What I first said 13 months ago, the evidence demonstrates that the virus originated in a Chinese government lab. Couldn't say it. You couldn't say it. And Dr. Fauci, who I actually got along with, he's a nice guy. He's a great promoter, you know? Not a great doctor, but he's a hell of a promoter. He likes television more than any politician in this room. And they like television. But he's been wrong on almost every issue, and he was wrong on Wuhan and the lab also, very wrong. And we ended the payments. You know, they were started in 2014, and then I can tell you Mark Meadows came in, and I talked to him, and he saw what I saw, and I said, what the hell's going on? When did that start? Started in 2014, and we ended it. Our administration ended it. But generally speaking, I went the opposite way of Dr. Fauci. What he was saying. For instance, Fauci said, do not close our borders to China or Europe, but I did it anyway. And months later, he said, I made the right decision and saved thousands and thousands of lives. He said it was the right decision, but he did not want to close that border. And I said, wait a minute, there's tremendous infection over there. We can't let this happen. And we closed it, and I think we saved hundreds of thousands of lives. You remember the number was 2.2 million people in our country who were expected to die. Fauci said powerfully at the beginning, no masks. You remember that? No, masks don't work, masks don't. And then he went into masks, and then he became a radical masker. I would call it. If you have three, if you have four, get a pair of goggles also, ideal. And let's wear them for another 5 or 6 years and... But Fauci has perhaps never been more wrong than when he denied the virus and where it came from. The time has come for America and the world to demand reparations and accountability from the Communist Party of China. We should all declare within one unified voice that China must pay. They must pay.
Yes, folks, it's coming out. Now, there you saw, or I should say heard, President Trump say that China must pay. I'm not sure what to think of President Trump anymore, folks. He may be in on this. He may be the controlled opposition. All I know is it's crazy out there. Did you hear about this one? Out of LifeSite News, vaccine researcher admits big mistake, says spike protein is dangerous toxin. Well, that's what I just told you in my monologue, folks. This is the same sort of protein that's found in snake and spider venom. So new research is showing that the coronavirus spike protein from the COVID-19 jab enters the bloodstream. Well, imagine that, folks. A Canadian cancer vaccine researcher that was on the advisory committee for the Canadian health authorities said, and I quote, and this is Dr. Byram Brittle. He's a viral immunologist and associate professor at the University of Guelph, Ontario. And this was in an interview with Alex Pearson last Thursday. And he warned listeners that what he's saying is scary. But listen to this. He said, we made a big mistake. We didn't realize it until now. But typically when they inoculate an individual, the pathogen stays in the localized muscle tissue. This spike protein, the pathogen, is crossing into the blood system and localizing in organs and even crossing the brain-blood barrier. This is serious stuff, folks. But I want to keep moving on. Okay, now last week, a friend of mine named Seth, he shared a video with me, and it was titled Hacking the Brain with Nanoparticles. It was over on Forbidden Knowledge TV, and I encourage you to watch that. This video was a mashup of science lectures and all sorts of interviews, and it gave us a good sense on how far DARPA and other alphabet agencies in the defense industry has come in delivering what I'm going to call the technocratic wet dream of implementing a global artificial intelligence network for human command and control. Now, it's too long to play on here, and it's too image intense. There's a lot of graphics that have to go along for you to get the whole impact of this video, so I'm encouraging you to go out there and watch it. And if you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get it to you. Now, there's already electronic methods out there using what's known as deep brain stimulation, and they implant electrodes in the brain, and then they take this and use it to help control people's tremors if they have Parkinson or some sort of side effect from a stroke. Now, this has been funded by the NSF, and it's real, and they're looking at ways to become less intrusive. You know, like, think about it. Back when you got your first cell phone, you had a headset with wires on it. And then what did they do? They went wireless with Bluetooth technology. Well, they're trying to do similar things now. And to do that, they need nanotechnology. But what I want to do is just share a little bit of this clip from the NSF on engineering improvements to deep brain stimulation.
Fred Foy is a pretty spry guy. You wouldn't know it to meet him, but a few years ago, he had an electrode implanted in his brain.
Having the implant wasn't the most pleasant thing in my life, but it worked, and that's what was important.
It worked to steady his shaky hands. Fred has what's called essential tremor. About 7 million other Americans have it too. To manage it, he receives what's called deep brain stimulation, or DBS.
This project is aimed at improving the lives of individuals with essential tremor, Parkinson's disease, and other conditions that could be treated with deep brain stimulation.
With support from the National Science Foundation, a team at the Center for Neurotechnology at the University of Washington is working to bring about what you might call DBS 2.0.
So this is our deep brain stimulator. This is one of our demos. And this is the end that goes into the brain.
Fred is part of a research study to test how sensors and new control algorithms could give DBS patients more autonomy.
This is our pulse generator, and this is what's implanted in the chest wall. And then from here, the wires will run up through the neck and under the scalp, back into the brain.
DBS works by delivering tiny pulses of electrical stimulation to the brain.
The same way that we can use pacemakers to regulate heart activity, we can use deep brain stimulators to modulate some aspect of brain activity depending on what part of the brain we put it in.
When Fred comes in for a session, they temporarily reprogram his pulse generator to see how he responds to some of the new control algorithms. He makes spirals, draws lines, and speaks into a voice recorder. Like many DBS patients, he has limited control over his device. Battery life is an issue. It's implanted in his chest, and changing it out means surgery.
Having to replace the battery has a medical expense, it has a medical risk, and if you can extend the battery lifetime, that's a laudable goal.
But another major goal is to reduce side effects related to DBS, like speech problems.
Dog, cat.
In this test, Fred has to name all the animals he can think of in 30 seconds.
Cow.
So, you know, you're going to drink a glass of water, you don't care about talking, so stimulation to stop the tremor is important to get the glass to your mouth. But if you're standing up to give a speech, you do care about talking, and probably some tremor in your hand is acceptable. That's the kind of adjustment that we'd like the device to be able to make.
We'll set this to 2 volts.
Ultimately, the team would like the electrodes in the brain to function as sensors, detecting a tremor using machine learning, and then delivering just the right amount of stimulation needed to control it.
If we can determine more intelligently, selectively, when they need the stimulation applied, we can reduce exposure to side effects.
Tim Brown focuses on the human factors related to this project. He says from the patient's perspective, implants like these can be a sensitive topic, especially when artificial intelligence is in play.
Thanks, Fred.
If there are any issues about how a patient will control a system or how a patient will respond to certain kinds of experimental protocols, say we talk it out and we try to figure out solutions.
82.
Fred says DBS has really helped in controlling his tremors. He's here to help make it even better for others.
I just hope that they learn enough, they can improve the science that will give other people or encourage other people to have faith in what they're doing.
Engineering better, smarter medical devices to help people with tremors live better lives. For Science Nation, I'm Miles O'Brien.
So there you have it, folks. And give me 1 second here. Give me 1 second. 1 second. Okay, so I am on the air. There's a delay, but I can hear myself. So I'm going to continue on my cell phone because my entire computer system has been brought down. So there you heard it. There's a deep brain stimulus technology that's out there. And if you want to read about it, it's National Science Foundation grant number 1028725. And it's from the Engineering Research Center for Sensor Motor Neural Engineering, and that work was done at the University of Washington Research Center. Plus, think about what Elon Musk has been doing. In 2019, he unveiled Neuralink, okay? And it's being promoted as a way to upgrade one's intelligence and not get left behind by automation. Is this stuff crazy or what, folks? So We've got electrodes in the brain being used, funded by the NSF. We've got Elon Musk moving it ahead as Neuralink. And then we've got people talking about the fact that what we need to do now is make it less invasive. And how do we do that? With wireless technology. James Giordano, he's the chief of neuroethics at the Pellegrino Center for Bioethics at Georgetown University. He's warning about the weaponization and the misuse of this brain science technology. And he's talking about how it can be tied with what's called sentient digital simulation of our world. This is the Internet of Things you've probably heard about, okay? The brain net, the human brain cloud interface. Now, one approach to all of this, to affect this, is to create nanorobots that can be placed in delivery modes, aerosol, through food, through inoculations, to create a network within the brain with minimal invasiveness. Remember that NanoClip bot I played several times?
So their goal is to be able to ultimately
wire your brain into the network and read and write remotely into your brain real time. Now, once inside your brain, folks, these nanotech devices would wirelessly transmit encoded information to and from some sort of cloud-based supercomputer network for real-time brain state monitoring and data extraction. Folks, that's what they're trying to do. And there are patents out there. Patents already exist for this technology. Is this crazy or what? Now, nanotechnology is going to be used to hack our brains. And I have a clip here I'd like to hear you play for you and let you hear. It's about a four-minute clip, 4 minute and 36 seconds. And, folks, I need to do this, so excuse me, but I have to use my stopwatch to know where I'm at. So here's a clip that's going to explain this hacking of the human system, not just the brain, but the human system in general through nanotechnology. It's a 4 minute, 36 second clip.
Hacking humans with nanotechnology may sound like a concept from a futuristic science novel or movie, but the truth is, it's not that far off, and it could be the next big cyber threat. How so? Keep watching and find out. Nanotech, a recap. Nanotechnology is any technological endeavor that deals with anything with a dimension of fewer than 100 nanometers. While the concept was first brought to light in the late 1950s, it wasn't until the late 1980s that technology advanced enough to actually allow scientists to work in such a small field. Nanotechnology has several applications, including food, technology, fuels, batteries, environmental causes, chemical sensors, and even sporting goods. The medical field is one of the most exciting for nanotechnology at the moment, though most developments are still in the experimental phase. With these developments comes the ever-present technological risk of hacking. Nanotech in humans. Building new muscle with carbon nanotubes is one such possibility. Scientists at IBM are also working on using nanotechnology to analyze DNA in just minutes, instead of weeks, to treat cancer patients with a customized treatment plan. We're also seeing the use of nanotech in chemotherapy or vaccines to target specific types of cells in the body, where experimental nanosponges are being tested to absorb toxins in the body. Nanotech is also being explored as an early diagnostic tool to detect cancers and infectious diseases long before our current technology is able. Some ideas include a tiny device that gets injected into the body as a sensor or medical delivery device. This all sounds positive, but there's a downside too. Is it secure? Tiny nano devices are typically controlled by a program on a traditional electronic device like a computer, smartphone, or server, meaning they could be very hackable. Some digital security experts posit that a single nanoparticle in the body with its own processor could be hacked. But they also say that if someone had more than one particle in the body, which many treatments would require, a hacker could theoretically turn them into a network in the body, using the body's own systems to communicate and do their bidding. One of the most obvious and dangerous applications for biomedical hacking is ransomware. If a hacker took over your inner nanotechnology devices, they could demand a ransom with fatal consequences. If you're unable or unwilling to pay, they could easily turn your body against you, and at the very least make you suffer or get sick, if not kill you. It may also be possible for unsavory characters to use nanotechnology itself against their enemies, not only in hacking attacks such as inhalable particulate powders to treat lungs. Some worry this technology could be an easily weaponized delivery method for bioterrorism efforts beyond the hacking dangers. Getting infected with something could be as simple as breathing the air, taking a shower, or getting a regular vaccination from your doctor. Mitigating the risks. The most powerful thing that needs to happen to lessen the risk of hacking with nanotechnology is legislation to regulate the types and strength of security required on nanomedical devices and even the function of devices that will be allowed. Medical device manufacturers who wish to ensure that their devices are not likely to get hacked should do proper penetration testing. Though this area is still in its infancy, we can use the term nanomedical technology, nanomedical hacking, and others that truly describe what it is until something else comes along. The term biohacking sounds like the perfect term to describe hacking medical technology, but it actually refers to do-it-yourself biology. This is a self-improvement technique that uses diet, exercise, and mental techniques to hack the body to improve mood, health, and overall life satisfaction. Neobiology may suffice, as it generally refers to any new advance in biological technology. Nanotechnology and medical device hacking would certainly fall under this umbrella, but the umbrella is very large. Lastly, it could also fall under the Internet of Things label, but this is a broad term, so it doesn't exactly define it. Risk realism. Has there been a true case of medical device hacking? The answer at this point is not clear, but there have certainly been crippling hacks of medical centers. At this point, the risk seems to be mostly theoretical, though it's just a matter of time before black hat hackers pick up on what white hat hackers have been researching and trying to prevent. Some experts believe it's only a matter of time before something fatal happens involving the hacking of a medical device, and that only then will medical providers and legislators take this issue seriously. As mentioned before, penetration testing is one of the best ways to find vulnerabilities in medical devices and ensure that your products are as secure as possible. Alpine Security offers a full range of penetration testing, including in the medical field. If you'd like to be on this cutting-edge field of security and technology, inquire within on our site. And if you enjoyed this video, be sure to like, comment, and subscribe.
So there you have it, folks. And this technology, which is known as neural nanorobotics, is well into its development stage. It's past the R, and it's into the development now. And it's going to enable a secure, instantaneous, real-time interface between the human brain and both biological and non-biological computing systems. Folks, get your head around this. This is crazy. This technology would include brain-to-brain interfaces, so I could tell you what to do, brain-to-computer interfaces, and specifically brain-to-cloud interfaces. And remember what Elon Musk is doing now? He's putting up all of these satellites. Folks, imagine this. These Luciferians want to connect your brain to the cloud in real time and provide you with instant access to the world's knowledge and artificial intelligence. That's their claim on why you're going to go along with this. Now, I could think of some other things that are a little darker. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 18, verses 11 and 13 specifically, and this is after the system falls. Babylon has fallen. And it talks about the merchants of the earth weeping and mourning over the fall of their great economy. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And listen to what their merchandise is in chapter 18, verse 13. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. And listen to this. And slaves, and the souls of men. Now, folks, you remember in our messages, I tell you that man is triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. And our soul includes our mind, and let me repeat that, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Did you get that, folks? Now, if this isn't the hive mind of the graves, if this isn't the Borg of Star Trek, then what is it? Did you know that the book of Revelation also speaks of this hive mind? Over in Revelation chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, St. John talks specifically about the kings of the earth as they start to assemble to wage war against the Lamb. And listen to what it says. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Folks, that's you and me. So let me ask you a question. Are human beings being transformed through these COVID vaccines into prototypes of some sort of earth-based grace? Is it that this alien invasion that we're starting to hear, you know, with the UFO disclosure, maybe it's not generations away, maybe it's literally months away. Maybe we're just a heartbeat away from becoming genderless Borgs with no personal will, mere nodes of some sort of global network. It may sound far-fetched, folks, but something's up. Now, my dear friend, actually Terry's and my dear friend, Seth Leibowitz, he's one of Terry's former art students, and now he's the guy that sent me the clip from Forbidden Truth about the hacking the brain. Anyways, he's a world known tattoo artist, very good, very loving, kind guy. And recently, he discovered that not only are magnets and metal objects sticking to the unvaccinated, but now you can look at the meat in our grocery stores, and much of it, not all of it, and Seth has shown this in his videos, much of it is magnetic. Listen to Seth do a little demonstration on a pork chop.
This is me and my magnetic meat test. This is pork. freshly taken out of the package, been drying it out, so nothing sticks to the surface because of moisture. It's pretty much like the Sahara Desert at this moment. Okay, so we have an ordinary whiteboard magnet sticking to the meat. Like, it's a little freaky. Let's try a paper clip, which has very little surface area. You can see it's not even hardly touching it. Oh, there you go. If you move it, it's gonna fall off. We got a ceramic magnet. We got a jelly jar lid. Stick to that. Just an ordinary jelly jar lid. And Tiger Eye is mildly magnetic as well. And, we'll stick to it though. Magnetic stones. Why is our meat magnetic? If someone can answer that, that'd be great. Thank you.
Can anyone say ferromagnetic nanoparticle technology? Folks, research it. And oh, by the way, it's used, this technology is used in genetic engineering. The way it's done is magnetic particles, and they can be in a variety of forms, okay, in these microspheres, colloidal dispersions, all sorts of different delivery methods, but they can be used in a variety of genetic applications. Now, one example is a rapid isolation of DNA and mRNA. And the way they use it here is a magnetic bead is attached to the polyketel then mixed with the mRNA. Now, where did we hear that before? Oh, it's in the Pfizer and Moderna jabs. Isn't that amazing? Now, the polyetel of the mRNA will attach to the bead's polyketel, and this creates a very efficient and very fast isolation.
What?
Yeah, first, Paul, there's a paper out there. You can look it up for yourself. It's the structure and functional properties of colloidal systems. This is out there, folks, and it was published. Oh, Paul, calm down. It's okay, Paul. So anyways, where is this at? I know Paul's really worked up. Hey, Paul, you have to go for some therapy there, brother. So anyways, this is from the CRC Press. It's on page 315 through 337, published in 2010. Just remember, folks, you heard it first here on SDG. But we have to keep moving, folks. So now it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, bu means dance. Ki means skill from the verb, kabu meaning to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattening curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Yeah, folks, there's this story out over Vigilant Citizen. There's so much we could cover here, but thank you, Sister Kathy. Apparently, planes are landing. Unidentified planes are landing carrying unidentified children in the middle of the night in this airfield over in Tennessee. So it's called the Wilson Air Center in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And on May 14th at 1:30 a.m., TV station WRCB spotted three planes carrying between 30 to 50 children each at the airport. The children deplaned in the darkness of night wearing matching clothing and carrying matching bags, and they went into buses and headed out to various destinations. So WRCB spotted this, and then Coast to Coast Tours was the bus used for the transportation. They're based out of East Point, Georgia. And then some of the other local TV networks also picked this up. Let me see here. I've got a ton of information on this. Local CBS affiliate KCL also reported on it, as did WVLT. So this was all over the local news networks, just like during Oklahoma City and the other bombs that were coming out back in 94, was that? Down in Oklahoma City at the Federal Murrow Building? And then what was the narrative at the end of all that? The lone terrorist with his rider truck and a fertilizer bomb. It's not even possible, folks. And we're seeing similarities here with regard to the way the news isn't being reported. So could this be child trafficking? Possibly. There's a lot of information here. And an article from the New York Times back in 2018 revealed that the U.S. government lost track of over 1,500 migrant children. So is it possible? Yes, it's possible. We know how sick these people are, folks. They have an occult theology that contains some of the darkest secrets known to man. And they use children for many horrific deeds. This is all fact, including MKUltra, satanic ritual abuse, pedophile rings, prostitution, blood sacrifices, and they also use this to entrap government officials. You know, they get you with money, they get you with sex, or they get you with drugs. Now, you've got to be completely blind not to see this.
Folks, it's happening before our eyes.
These occult Luciferians want open borders for a lot of reasons. One, they want to destabilize this country. Two, they have a supply of children they can feed their underground networks with. And they want to continue doing this. They do blood sacrifices, folks, and that's just the way it is. But I have to keep moving. And now, folks, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. There you are. Henrietta, you don't know how glad I am to see you this morning. Folks, today we're going to talk about building on a budget. You know, with the lumber prices going up all over, and, you know, Terry and I were going to plan a new chicken coop this year, and I just cannot justify 3, 4, 5 times the price for some of these building materials. Last year on a project, I was buying oriented strand board for 5/8 inch thick, 7/16 inch thick, so just about a half inch OSB for $8 a sheet. It's $50 a sheet right now. So, folks, we have to ask ourselves, how can we continue to build but build on a budget? Well, one way is with pallets. In fact, our first chicken coop was built with pallets, and I built it over 30 years ago, folks, and it's as good as the day I built it. We just want to make a bigger one. We want to have a little more space in the outdoor area so I can stand up in there and clean the coop out. But you can build pallets on a low-cost budget. So there's a article, 20 pallet chicken coop plans you can build on a low budget. So pallets are one way. Email me if you want specific information on how to do this. And then another way to get roofing material and even siding is what's known as cover sheets. So at your local distributor for metal roofing, when they bring that material in, the top and bottom sheet is known as a cover sheet. It can be from an old run. It could have scratches on it, maybe blue, maybe red, maybe brown, black, and you'll get a hodgepodge of colors. But typically they give it to you, or they sell it to you at scrap metal prices. And you can use that for siding, and you can use it for roofing material. And all you have to do is paint it with a good enamel so it's all the same color. Or if you like, leave it a rainbow of colors. And another way to build is with shipping crates. A lot of the material we get in for our furnaces comes in these wood crates. And typically, we just had a disposal problem with 2 new air conditioners in last week, big ones, rooftop units. And there's all sorts of dimension 2x lumber. Some of the crates, when machinery comes in, pallets, are built with 6x6 timbers and 1x. These are all great repurposed building materials. Now, they take a little bit of work, but when you look at the cost right now, I would say that it's well worth your time. You have to do that cost-benefit analysis. So that's what I'd like to share with you this week. That's what we did, and thank you, Henrietta, for the moral support. But now it's time to move on. And, of course, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepared to get high on Hopium.
Now, folks, you know, Trump spoke last week at the North Carolina GOP convention. And on a Twitter feed, a man named Hammer, his opinion concerning Trump's speech is that it marks the moment when Trump shifts into offense and begins his return to the White House. Now, Hammer is saying that Trump's going to spend this summer presenting the case against socialism to the American people and then preside over a series of revelations that will expose those who stole the election. And he finishes and he says, "Everything is ready, Mr. President." So what I'd like to do now, play a clip from President Trump's speech last week, where he does say that we are going to take back the Senate and the House, and looking for it right now. It's really hard to see it on this little iPad because you don't get much screen real estate to look. Trump Senate. Nope. White House. Maybe we can find it with White House. Can't find it with White House. Can't find it, folks. And the one killer of any radio show is dead air. Oh, is this hard to do by yourself? So I cannot find the clip where Trump promises to Trump take back. Let's try Trump take back. Yes, I found it. The search feature on the iPad is not as good as on the PC. So here is Trump speaking last week, and here's where the hopium comes in.
I want to thank everybody for the tremendous support you've shown. We're going to take back the Senate, take back the House. We're going to take back the White House, and sooner than you think, it's going to be really something special. But the love and the affection and the respect that you've given all of us, it's really important. The Republican Party is stronger than it's ever been, and it's going to be a lot stronger than it is right now. We're going to turn it around. We're going to turn it around fast. Thank you all very much. That support has been so incredible. Thank you.
Could it be? Perhaps, folks, but I'm putting it as hopium is firmly entrenched, and I don't think they're going to give up that easily. So sure, these election audits are probably going to provide all sorts of proof, which we already have, that this election was stolen, but do you honestly think the establishment's just going to roll over and play dead? I don't think so. I think they're going to move to a war or some sort of other false flag to maintain their power. But we have to keep moving. It's time for the absurd.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Okay, I have two clips now from CNN. The second one I'm giving a parental warning for, so if you have children in earshot, I would recommend that you cover their ears or mute this portion of the show for about the next 5 or 10 minutes. But I'm going to start with an exchange between CNN's Brian Stelter and Jen Psaki. You know, Jen Psaki is a Chi-Com. She has a picture out there on the internet of her with a pink hat on with the sickle and the hammer. She is a commie, folks. But she's in this little pleasant media chat with CNN's Brian Stelter, and he asks her what the media's coverage of Joe Biden had been getting wrong. And just listen to this little, like, it almost makes you want to puke, but this is absurd, folks.
And the polluters are trying to deflect blame. Dishonest cries of censorship are filling Fox's airwaves.
Wrong clip. Wrong clip. Sorry about this. Here it is.
Jen, thanks for coming on Reliable Sources.
My pleasure.
Busy summer ahead, infrastructure, election reform. What is the press get wrong when covering Biden's agenda? When you watch the news, when you read the news, what do you think we get wrong?
Well, look, I think some of our muscles have atrophied a little bit over the last few years, and there isn't a lot of memory or recent memory or longer memory on how long it takes to get legislation forward or how messy the process of negotiating and the process of getting legislation across the finish line can be. So we know, we understand everybody's always looking for a deadline, a timeline, things like that. But at the end of the day, our focus is on getting these bills across the finish line, doing it in a bipartisan way if we can. And we certainly recognize that that can be messy along the process. So I don't know if that's the press getting it wrong. I'll leave you to the critique of that, Brian. But I think sometimes we forget how strange the last 4 years were. And when we return to a place where democracy is working, where we're talking with Democrats and Republicans, where we're trying to get bills and legislation passed, it feels foreign, but this is actually how it's supposed to work.
I can't believe I just heard that. What they do is they take and turn everything. When is it crazy? It's crazy now. What was so crazy about the last 4 years, except for the constant chaos that the media foisted upon the American public? That's what was crazy. Now, this next one is Chief Legal Analyst Jeffrey Toobin, and I don't know if you remember what happened to him about 7 months ago, but he was caught doing something on a Skype call, and he got fired. Well, he's back. And listen to this rather bizarre clip with Allison over at CNN. And boy, that woman just makes me cringe. When I see her and I hear her voice because of how biased she is, it gives me that same feeling when you drag your fingernails across the chalkboard. But listen to this, and this is the parental warning. So, folks, if you have children there, cover their ears.
Let's bring in CNN Chief Legal Analyst Jeffrey Toobin to talk about this and more. Hi, Jeffrey.
Hello, Allison.
It's been a while.
It has been a while, indeed.
I feel like we should address what's happened in the months since we've seen you, since some of our viewers may not know what has happened. So I guess I'll recap. I'll do the honors.
Help yourself.
Okay. In October, you were on a Zoom call with your colleagues from the New Yorker magazine. Everyone took a break for several minutes, during which time you were caught masturbating on camera. You were subsequently fired from that job after 27 years of working there. And you since then have been on leave from CNN. Do I have all that right?
You got it all right. Sad to say.
Okay, so let's start there.
Okay.
To quote Jay Leno, what the hell were you thinking?
Well, obviously, I wasn't thinking very well or very much, and it was something that was inexplicable to me. I think one point, I wouldn't exactly say in my defense, because nothing is really in my defense, I didn't think I was on the call. I didn't think other people could see me.
You
so,
thought that you had turned off your camera?
Correct. I thought that I had turned off the Zoom call. Now, that's not a defense. This was deeply moronic and indefensible. But, I mean, that is part of the story. And, you know, I have spent the 7 subsequent months, miserable months in my life, I can certainly confess, trying to be a better person. I mean, in therapy, trying to do some public service, working in a food bank, which I certainly am going to continue to do, working on a new book about the Oklahoma City bombing, but I am trying to become...
Well, folks, I don't know if I'm on the air anymore. I don't know if you can even hear me, but he's doing a book on Oklahoma City. I don't know what happened here, folks. Okay, I guess I am on the air. This is crazy, but thank you for bearing with me, and I'm going to work my hardest to get this system a little bit more bulletproof for next week. Did you hear he's working on a book for Oklahoma City? I just talked about that. This is insane. Now, this next clip is Boris Yeltsin at the recent G7. And the man must have his marching orders, folks, because not only did he talk about building back better, but he talked about building back greener, and he talked about building back more gender inclusive. And it's a 2-minute clip, and just listen to the blah, blah, blah here.
But it is vital that we don't repeat the
mistake of the last great crisis, the last great economic recession in 2008, when the recovery was not uniform across all parts of society. And I think what's gone wrong with this pandemic, or what risks being a lasting scar, is that I think the inequalities may be entrenched. And we need to make sure that as we recover, we level up across our societies and we build back better. And I actually think that we have a huge opportunity to do that, because as G7, we are united in our vision for a cleaner, greener world, a solution to the problems of climate change. And in those ideas, in those technologies, in which we're all addressing together, I think there is the potential to generate many, many millions of high-wage, high-skill jobs. And I think that is what the people of our countries now want us to focus on. They want us to be sure that we're beating the pandemic together and discussing how we'll never have a repeat of what we've seen, but also that we're building back better together and building back greener and building back fairer and building back more equal and in a more gender neutral and perhaps like a more feminine way. How about that, apart from anything else? So those are some of the objectives that we have before us at Cardiff Bay. Thank you all very, very much. I'm now going to ask our friends from the media very, very kindly to leave us to our deliberations, which by tradition, this is meant to be a fireside chat between the great democracies of the world. It's turned into a gigantic media.
So there you heard it. The dude must he must really be getting a big bonus, or they're holding a huge threat over his head. But he had to throw every one of their buzzwords into that little blurb there. And I think you heard that. But now, folks, we have to keep moving. It's time for Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, this week, it's kind of strange how things happen, but this week I was listening to Doug Bigtree's Highwire, and he had Ron Paul on, Rand Paul's father, and you all ought to know him as the Libertarian, who was the Texas congressman on the Financial Committee trying to talk about sound money and, you know, good government. And it was strange, but I was just thinking about a book I read back in the 90s called The Road to Serfdom by a man named Friedrich Hayek. It was written back in 1944, and it is an excellent book on true liberalism. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about liberalism in the sense of what we have on TV right now, you know, the wacko leftists and all the craziness that they're trying to push upon us in terms of a social and political agenda founded in nothing other than communism. I'm talking about true liberalism, like the founding fathers, some of them Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. These people argued for less government and more individual freedom. And what Hayek was saying, that the West has mistakenly tried to ensure continuing prosperity by centralized planning, which inevitably leads to totalitarianism. And that's exactly what we see. Now, in my early readings of this book, one thing that he said that stuck with me my entire life is there are two forms of government, just and unjust. And a just government can be distinguished from an unjust government in that a just government can only ask the people to do what you or I could do. The government just does it more effectively. So a just government can't come to your door and force you to give them money at the point of a gun and be called just. And that's what we do now with the IRS. Because it's unjust. So, anyways, Ron Paul was on Del Big Tree's High Wire last week, and he was talking about the book Road to Serfdom. And he said
that Hayek, in his excellent,
excellent treatise on
true liberalism and, you know, what it means to have less government and more freedom,
he said essentially that all needs are not rights. Yet today we have everybody in Washington talking about the right to housing, the right to health care, the right to a universal basic income. And I think it's very clear that none of these needs, yes, we all need housing. Yes, we all need health care one time or another in our life. Yes, we all need income.
But these are not rights. You know, we're provided the right to life,
liberty, and happiness.
Doesn't mean we're given the means to it. We're just provided an environment
to pursue that. And then I stumbled upon this clip from 2010 with his son, Rand Paul, talking about the road to serfdom. And in particular here, he was talking about just and unjust laws. Listen to this.
Hello, welcome to RandPaul2010.com. Glad you could drop by today. I just finished this week rereading Hayek's The Road to Serfdom, and one thing I was struck by in the book was the discussion about the rule of law versus arbitrary law. Hayek is very specific that the rule of law is and are laws that are predictable and that keep law in order and are written in advance of controversy. Arbitrary law is where the law is unpredictable and the law can be changed and is capricious and is different for individuals. Capricious or arbitrary law makes the economy or makes it difficult in the economy to predict the outcome of different transactions. Right now we're going through the Chrysler debacle. Chrysler's gone bankrupt and went to bankruptcy court, and there's a long history of bankruptcy law. People make their investments based on the predictability of bankruptcy law. You had people who were bondholders, the Indiana pension, which is teachers' pension, and they owned part of Chrysler. They stood in line first to receive payment, but President Obama stepped in over top of the bankruptcy proceedings and said, no, this is not the rule of law. We will have arbitrary law, and this arbitrary law, we will say that no, the union gets to step up in front of the line, in front of the teacher's pension. One commentator this week said that what is so bad about this ruling is not just what it does to those bondholders who should have gotten money and should have been at the head of the line in bankruptcy proceeding. What is so bad about this ruling is that it leads to unpredictability. It leads to a marketplace where people are uncertain of what they will get, and so consequently, investment funds like pension funds will be wary of investing in companies if they don't know that they'll be first in line should there be a bankruptcy. So it hurts the whole economy at large, it makes investment unpredictable, and it's all because it's a violation of the rule of law. We had a chance, I thought for a second, that Justice Ginsburg was going to stop this. She stopped it for one day, but then the Supreme Court refused to hear this. This, I think, is a real travesty. It's a real breach of the rule of law, and it is something that is a big mistake and something that in our country, if we do not reverse the tide, will lead to chaos in the marketplace, it'll lead to less investment, and to more economic problems. I hope we can do something to change it. We're trying the political route to see what we can do to influence the debate. Thank you for stopping by RandPaul2010.com.
So I love how things all come together. You know, some people call it serendipity. But I just wanted to share that with you. This is a very good book to read if you want to understand how far off course our nation has gone. Now, what Hayek saw and most of his contemporaries missed is that every step we take from every step we move away from the free market. So you heard Boris Johnson there in the Absurdian Report talk about building back cleaner, greener, fairer. Well, be careful, because every step you move away from the free market and more towards government planning, you compromise human freedom and you take a step towards a more draconian form of dictatorship. And that's what we see happen. And this is true in all times and all places. And Hayek demonstrated this in every claim that a government ever made where they were saying, well, if we control the economy, we're going to increase social well-being. So Hayek takes and tears every one of those arguments apart. It's never happened. He said that government planning makes society less livable, more brutal, more despotic. Socialism in all its forms is contrary to freedom. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Nazism and the false paradigm between Nazism and communism. You know, Hayek said that Nazism is no different than communism. Furthermore, he showed that every form of government that England and the United States is supposedly fighting against abroad, you know, in terms of, you know, promoting world freedom, is actually being enacted at home in England and the United States, just under a different name. You know, a rose is a rose, so to speak. And then as we step further down this road towards serfdom, the end is the abolition of effective liberty for everyone. And then I'm going to wrap up with one more quote from him. He said that capitalism is the only system of economics compatible with human dignity, prosperity, and liberty. Now, I have to add a modifier to the front of that word capitalism, because, you know, every economic system is capitalistic, even socialism and communism, because all capitalism is an expression in terms of the use of capital goods and consumer goods and labor to produce those goods. So who controls those vehicles? You know, the capital, the consumer goods, the distribution, I should say, of the consumer goods and the actual labor needed to be applied with the capital to produce the consumer goods. But I digress, okay? The point here is that laissez-faire capitalism is the only system of economics capable of maintaining human dignity, prosperity, and liberty for the masses. And what we end up doing as a people is we empower the worst people in society to manage what they don't even understand. But like I said, folks, I have to keep moving. There's a lot of information, and this show is very difficult to actually produce this week because I'm literally on my iPad and my phone. So let's keep moving, and now it's time for Back to the Future. Take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Years ago or something like that, I read an article about a secret meeting that changed rap music. And folks, I don't even care about rap music. I really don't. But I just remember it because I was wondering, well, this music is so anti-establishment, so so messed up. It promotes violence. It promotes crime. It promotes the abuse of women. It sexualizes women. What happened to rap music? You know, I was wondering about that. Well, this article came out on Sunday, May 13th, 2012. The secret meeting that changed rap music. Now, this writer won't reveal who he was, but he claims that back in 1991, he attended a meeting that was the turning point in rap music and ultimately American society. And he struggled for a long time, he claims. But a lot of the big names in music were there, and they gathered some of the big names in rap. And at this private meeting outside of Los Angeles at someone's private residence, there were about 25 to 30 people present, and they were asked to change the tone and tempo of the rap music to promote violence and crime and the sexualization of women. And isn't that what we saw happen? And then there is a tie to the prison industry and the privatization of the prison industry. And you could see this. Look at our prisons today. It's a business. There's a lot of money out there right now that's being pumped into the prison business. Now, I was always intrigued by this, and I didn't pay much attention to it.
There's a good video over at ebombsworld.com that talks about the prison industry in California. And there were 21 prisons built versus one school. So a 20-to-1 ratio of prisons to schools in California. And the average cost to school a student was just pennies on the dollars to house a prisoner. And you should ask yourself, why so many prisons? Well, it's easy, profit. And then there's also a really good video posted out on World Star Hip Hop. It's an interview with Jay Electronica, and he's interviewing Ray Benzino. And if you listen to that and watch the article about the prisons, you can start to see how it's all coming together. So you start to say, well, they captured something, and then up comes somebody like Tom McDonald. And that's how I'm going to bring this whole story of rap music back to the future. So here you have Tom McDonald with his latest release called Snowflakes. Listen to this, folks.
If you lie to the government, they'll put you in prison. But when they lie to all of us, it's called being a politician. You think taking guns away will save our kids from the killings? But you're pro-choice, abortion kills way more children. If America's so terrible and racist, it probably isn't safe to encourage immigration. Just saying, all the contradictions are embarrassing. You know who hates America the most? Americans. Trigger warnings used to be on TV for seizures, and now they're everywhere to protect millennials' feelings. He, she, his, him, hers, them, they. Screw a pronoun, cause everyone's a retard these days. I hear him preaching at the protest that hatred's the problem, but hating straight men, white folks, and Christians is common. Coca-Cola telling people they should be less white. They preach intolerance, but if you disagree, they fight. There's a race war here, elections based on fear. Black lives only matter once every 4 years. Soldiers died for this country, and every one of us benefits. Give welfare to the bums and forget about the veterans. Black folks and white folks divided by the news, but we are all the same, we are red, white, and blue. Ashamed to be American? Okay, that's cool. Cause honestly,
we are all ashamed of you too.
Y'all are so fake, oh no. The forecast said that there'd be snowflakes, whoa. You can make us see it your way, no way. Gasoline and propane, more flames.
They set us up to fail, that's what they built the system for. Put an ammunition shop across the street from a liquor store. Empowering women used to be different than this before. The role models got OnlyFans or dance on a stripper pole. Screw it, I ain't tripping, I don't mean to be mean. But if our children are the future, then our future is bleak. They take an Adderall to focus, hit McDonald's to eat. They're addicted to phones and they take Xanax to sleep. They've blurred the lines dividing communism and democracy. In 2021, we paint the patriots as Nazis. The men playing women's sports get trophies for winning. Like, great, let's celebrate a man for beating some women. If you're black, your life matters, you're supposed to embrace it. If you're rich or you're smart, then you're probably Asian. If you're gay, then you're brave, all of that I'm okay with. But if you're white, the stereotype is you are a racist. Blaming capitalism like that's the reason things are tough. While you tweet from an iPhone and sip on a Starbucks. You're supporting what you stand against, you don't think you are. But a Percocet addict don't donate money to pharma. Damn dog, we're all afraid to speak the truth. And the more afraid we get, the more we hate the ones who do. You're ashamed to be American? Okay, that's cool. Cause honestly,
we are all ashamed of you too.
Y'all are so fake, oh no. The forecast said that there'd be snowflakes, whoa. You can make us see it your way, no way. Gasoline and propane, more flames.
We can all get along, but there's no stopping. Everybody's wrong, that's a real problem. They don't want to hear it, but they still talking. Soon enough, we're running out of options. This ain't gonna end till it's in the coffin. We ain't gonna be friends till we try to squash it. I don't know how we can make amends or we drop it. Snowflakes melt when it's hot, kid.
Y'all are so fake, oh no. The forecast said that there'd be snowflakes, whoa. You can make us see it your way, no way. Gasoline and propane, more flames. Oh no, no more snowflakes.
Now folks, thank you for indulging me there. And you may hate rap, you may love rap, but I'm just telling you, Tom McDonald is different. It's just him and his wife. Her name is Nova Rockefeller, I think. That's his wife. I'm not sure, but
his little gang does it all. You know, they produce it and they create it, they distribute it. He is not on a label. And some of the songs that I found very profound that were done by his little group are I Hate Hip Hop, No Response, People So Stupid, No Lives Matter, Clown World. We played that one, I believe. Everybody Hates Me, Fake Woke, Best Rapper Ever. You know, listen to these and just listen to the message, folks. He's doing exactly the opposite of what the media establishment approached these top rappers. You know, people like Jay-Z and Eminem, they're all sold out, folks. Kanye West, they're sold out. But here's Tom McDonald, a lone voice out there trying to wake up
the people.
His messages are exactly what we need right now to wake up people from this Marxist chaos we're in. And I don't see his messages as divisive. I see them as unifying. So I highly recommend it. And folks, I'm in my late 50s. So now, at the beginning of this podcast, I said that we'd learn how to survive and even thrive as true believers in the midst of all this chaos. Remember, the Luciferians say, Ordo ab Chaos. And I'm telling you that we can truly thrive and survive in the midst of all this chaos. So let me ask you a question, okay? I'm going to begin with a question. Who are you becoming? What are you being turned into? What type of person are you becoming in the midst of all this craziness? Are you growing stronger? Are you growing weaker? Are you becoming more sound in your faith? Are you becoming disheveled and bounced to and from? Are you being tossed to and fro? How are you growing? Now, I'm talking about stronger or weaker in the faith. And remember, we all have faith. We're faith beings, folks. The Bible says that we're given a measure of faith. But everybody's faith isn't the same. You know, the saved and the unsaved both have faith, but we have different faiths. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I've told you so many times before that that faith is putting your hands up in the air and declaring, forsaking all, I trust him. And when you do that, you're supernaturally infused with the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, we're saved by grace through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, unto good works. And that's very different than the measure of faith we're all given, which is a carnal faith, a tap water faith, a faith to believe that the water you're going to drink is safe to drink. The faith you have that the meat you're going to eat is safe to eat. Now, let me ask you another question. How are you with your moral character? Now, there's a big difference between your reputation and your character. Your reputation is what others think of you. Your character is what you and God know about you. Now, I want to talk specifically about this book known as the Book of James. Now, James wrote 5 short chapters, and it only takes about 15 or 20 minutes to read the entire book. And it's a very good book for new believers. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. You can read it in 15 or 20 minutes, but it's going to take a lifetime to digest. There's only 108 verses there. And it's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And over half of the verses out of those 108 verses are what are known as imperatives. So they're commands. It's like a coach telling you to hustle. It's like a coach telling you to run another wind sprint. Do you remember the wind sprints from track team? You know, you could say that James was like a tough coach or a drill sergeant. There's little fluff or patience here. So he begins with trials and tribulations in our lives, and that's what I was talking about through this whole show. How many of you just hear all this and just want to give up? Well, James backs up and tells us God uses these things to strengthen us, to grow us, and they're all normal. They're all part of regular life. Think about a tree that never experienced the stress of a windstorm. You know, when the branches fall off, and the dead branches, and it sways, and it's whipped to and fro, but then at the end, it's stronger. The dead has been shaken off. The roots have been strengthened. The trunk has been strengthened. And that's the same thing the storms of life do for you and me. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing I know about all of us. We're either in the midst of a storm, or we're going into a storm, or we're coming out of a storm or a trial in life. That's just part of life, folks. Now, it's how we handle them that'll either make us or break us. And as Christians, we need to handle them differently than others. I want to just give you a couple points that James talks about here. First of all, maturity comes through these storms of life. And we can't grow mature without a storm. So God uses wind to strengthen the tree, like I told you. And God uses these trials in life, like he uses wind on trees and other plants to strengthen them. He uses these storms in life to make us stronger. Now, who wouldn't want to be more like Jesus? I think we'd all want to be like Jesus. But you can't be strong without a storm. You can't be smart without a storm. You can't get healthy without a storm. You know the old saying, no pain, no gain? You know, when you're sitting on a beach, sipping a cold beer and looking at the water, you're not getting strong, you're not getting smart, and you're not even very healthy. You know, James wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Did you notice he said when, not if? And that means that, yes, we're going to face these trials and tribulations. And then he tells us in verses 3 and 4 to be patient, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he says if. He says when, not if, okay? So these trials are going to come, folks. That's just the way it is. And we're to remain steadfast. And when we do, our strength comes from the Lord through this gift of faith. Yeah, you're going to be tempted. I'm telling you, you're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to avoid pain and discomfort as much as possible. That's all human nature. But we need to learn from these trials. We need to grow from these trials. We need to get stronger and healthier from these trials. So don't avoid them and stop living. Embrace them and grow. And here's the second truth, folks. When we face these trials, when we face these tough times, when we face these storms of life, our attitude matters. So much depends on our attitude, folks. Do you have the right attitude? Well, I hope so. And if you're wondering what the right attitude is joy. Now, James isn't one of those sappy, happy Christians. No, no. He's not talking about a superficial happiness here. This Greek word, okay, which when he says count it all joy, actually means to rule over it, to have authority over it, to control your emotions. Remember we were talking about mind control and the hive mind? Well, remember, your soul also includes your emotions. So we have to master our thoughts. We're in a battle, folks, a spiritual battle, and we're going to need to draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's done when you ask the Lord to fill you with oil. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And what's a lamp need to burn? A lamp needs oil to burn. And what is the spirit of man? Well, Proverbs tells us the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask him to light that lamp so that you can have light for your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then it's going to be much easier to have an attitude change. Now, have you ever had to change your attitude? Well, it doesn't happen like flipping a light switch on or off. It's a process, not an event. Now, if you ask the Lord to do that, he's faithful and true, and he'll do it. And you need to do it because we're not victims, we're victors. God's already won the battle. Remember, I always say that. We're operating from a position of victory. Now, in order to do this, we need to bear one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is known as self-control. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and by the way, this was written by a Pharisee. His name was Saul, and it was renamed. He was renamed Paul. And he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So this Jew, this Pharisee of Pharisees, he was trained by the top rabbi of the time. He wrote, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So when a thought comes into your mind, oh, this is bad, what you need to do is grab that thought, take it captive, and cast it out. These thoughts come between you and knowledge of God. These thoughts come between you and a relationship with God. And folks, if you know me, you know that I'm not into religion, but I'm all into relationship. first and foremost with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then with one another. And like Jesus said, love God
and love your neighbor.
Those are the top two commandments, and when you're doing that, you're in relationship with God and your neighbor. It's that easy, folks. So take those negative thoughts captive. How? By the power of Jesus Christ.
And he gives you that through the Holy Spirit. Now, in fact,
our thoughts can either be good or bad. Not every thought we have comes from God. And that means that not every thought we have is true. In fact, some are downright demonic. Remember, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But remember, we as believers can operate by grace. How are we saved? By grace, through faith, unto good works. So take every one of those bad thoughts captive and be obedient to Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus tell you to do? Love God and love your neighbor. And another thing, don't give up too soon. This testing that James is talking about, it isn't a pass-fail. Rather, it's a testing to see and build. So as we're being tested, we're seeing where we're weak, and we're building into those areas of weakness. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're given strength to withstand. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So consider it all joy when you face these trials, and when you consider it all joy, when you take the authority over that event, you are strengthened. How? By joy. You ever hear of this still? I love this show called Forged in Fire. And a lot of times they're given an assignment to make Damascus steel. It's a very strong steel, but it's very complex and difficult to make. And it's done by heating and folding over two dissimilar metals until they are intimately layered to make this extremely strong, yet very, very, nick resistant steel. And it's called a Damascus steel edge. In a similar manner, James is teaching us to be forged in the fire of these trials and be made into a strong Christian and develop wisdom and to avoid temptation and to grow in a knowledge of all the truths that are contained in the Word of God. Now, we can stand alone, or we can stand in these truths. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when we stand in these truths, we're going to be victorious. But I would like to wrap this up by warning you about some common pitfalls. And this is what the enemy is going to try to level against you. First of all, he's going to say you're not smart enough.
Or maybe you're not.
But remember, we share in the mind of Christ. And I've talked about this before. Our mind is like the piano player, and our brain is like the piano. And if you share in the mind of Christ and you only have a little spinet, yet you have a great pianist at that spinet, I think the music coming out is going to be fairly good. So don't ever say, if I were only smarter, I could get out of this mess. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. Remember, we share in the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. So just ask God to help you out, and he'll give you wisdom. And a lot of other people say, well, if I only had some more money, if I had more money, I could get out of all these problems. Well, James says you can't buy your way out of these troubles of life. In verses 9 through 10, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice, in which he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. What he's saying is we're all in this in the same way. We all born with nothing, and we all die with nothing. And then other people wrongly think that God's turned against them when they face these trials. But God didn't cause these trials. These trials and tribulations in this world are the result of a lost and fallen world. And that's the truth, folks. So the Bible says that God's a man who cannot change his mind. God said, I'll never abandon you, I'll never forsake. Well, if he said that, he's not working against you. In verses 13 and 14, James writes, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's not God tempting you.
It's your own carnal being. Remember, we're your flesh beings. It's your own carnal being. It's your own lust that entices you and draws you away. So this isn't the time to fall into the lie and give up. James says in chapter 1, verse 12,
blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, the Bible mentions five crowns, and that's study for another day, but don't confuse this crown of life with eternal life. They're both different. We can have life, and we can have life now. We can have abundant life, and we can have that abundant life now. Now, technically, that is eternal life because it begins the moment you're born again, but this is a physical life right now. That's the crown of life he's talking about here. So God doesn't cause these trials in our life. They're a result of the fall from the garden. But he's going to use them to help us grow. So ask God, just ask him this as you're praying. Lord, what do you want me to learn about myself through the next trial
or the one I'm going through right now?
And then, after you've done that,
meditated on it,
ask the Lord how he's going to use this trial to make you more like Jesus. And if you do, I promise you, you're going to receive his strength and you're going to glorify his name. And isn't that awesome? Now, folks, that's how we can survive and even thrive in the midst of all this chaos we see around us. Go to the book of James. I encourage you this week to read it. And then as you go out there and face all of this garbage in this world, in the words of Winston Churchill, never give in. Never, never, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Never, folks. Now, remember, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, he lives in you and me, and that same spirit's going to give you the strength through these trials. That same spirit's going to give you that joy, which is the strength through these trials. And that same spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. Let's lift it up and praise his name with Jeremy Camp and the same power.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.